Chapman or not. So I don't know what's going on back there, Brother Hine, but apparently those boys are having a good time. So, amen. We are in the last week of the life of Christ in the book of Mark. In fact, we're in the last, I say the, in the last week of the life of Christ, His earthly ministry. How about that? The devil is turning up the heat. The devil is doing whatever he can to either sidetrack Jesus or discredit Him. We see that right before something major happens, the devil turns up the heat. Do you see any correlation in our world today? It's like the devil's turned up the heat and a lot of things. The attacks are fierce. I'm going to address a couple of things that are going on in our culture in the next couple of weeks. So I'd encourage you, make plans to be here for those services. I believe it's important. But here in this passage, we see two groups of people that were enemies join forces together to destroy Jesus. You had the Pharisees, which Pharisee, the word means to separate. They believed in an autonomous society, totally ruled by God. And then you have the Herodians. The Herodians were Jews that had fallen in line with the Roman Empire. They called themselves Jews, but their allegiance was really to the government. Opposite ends of the spectrum, but they had a common enemy. They came together with Christ. And they thought, we've got Him now. There are several things in this passage. I'm going to encourage you today to underline some phrases. But here's the question. Who owns you? Who owns you? We can say, what owns you? We know the Bible says, what? Know you not? You know that we're bought with a price and all those things. But in reality, I would say, how about this? In functionality, who owns you? What are you living your life for? Let's read the verses. We'll try to answer that question. We'll see how Christ deals with some of the very issues that we struggle with in our lives. Verse number 13, they send unto Him certain of the Pharisees. Now, they are, by the way, how many of you know there's always a they out there? they said, how many of you ever had that? They said, well, who are they? They send unto Him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians, notice this, to catch Him in His words. Now, the goal is to catch Christ in a trap, to outwit Jesus. How many of you believe that that is utter futility? It really is borderline stupidity. They said, hey, we're going to trip Him up. We're going to get Him to say something that He doesn't mean to say. We're going to outsmart Jesus. We try to do that sometimes with our sins and our hidden agendas. Oh, it was funny where I was saying it about them, and now it's about us. It's like everybody's looking down like, hey, I'm reading my Bible now. Who owns me? To catch Him in His words, and when they were come, they say unto Him, Master. Oh, you can just hear this dripping off of their lips. Master, we know that Thou art true. Liar, liar, pants on fire. They don't believe that. And cares for no man. The idea there is not that He doesn't care about others. It doesn't mean that. It means that He doesn't care about their opinions. That He's willing to speak truth no matter. Cares for no man, for Thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. They're buttering Him up. Flattery. And then here's the bombshells. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give, in case you didn't hear it the first time? You have your pen, you have your marker, you have your highlighter for your tablet. But he, knowing. You underline that, circle it, put a star beside it, whatever. You cannot fool Jesus. But he, knowing. In this case, their hypocrisy. But I guess I could say he knows everything. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye? If you believe what you just said, why are you saying this? Bring me a penny that I may see it. Okay? Let's stop there, and then we'll get right into this. This teaching found in this text gets right to the heart of whose we are and whom we serve. The Lord has something to say to His people and to those also that do not know Him. Here's what He has. He has a heart for. He has a word for our heart today. Who owns me? What am I living for? So let's go point number one. Amber, I think I put all of these up, didn't I? Point number one, I want you to see this, the attack from the Jews. And that's what we just read, the attack from the Jews. And if you take notes, we're going to put underneath that letter A, the contrary ones. How many of you know people that are contrary? Just contrary. You don't believe that? Put something out on Facebook. Back in time before I became so mild-mannered, I had a man respond to me on Facebook in a certain way, and I told him, I said, I know where you live. If you say that again, I'm coming to your house. He said, that's not very Christian. I said, no, it's not. All the time I'm talking to him, typing out, I'm cleaning my gun just in case. I don't know how far this is going to go, but I was willing to go all the way. You know, people say stuff on Facebook they'd never say to your face. Back in the day, if somebody said that, somebody was going to get a whooping. And it was going to be ugly. Maybe both of you were. That's how most of my fights came out. Both of us were bloody, and we just ended up quitting. I think I won one. I lost a bunch. I attacked two bodybuilders one time because I'd heard that bodybuilders were sissies. Sissy or not, it cost me several hundred dollars to get the dents out of the side of my truck where they banged my head into it. There's always somebody that's contrary. These guys are contrary, they're obstinate. They're opposed to the very ministry and the life of Jesus. They hate everything about Him. You see these two groups of people. They were polar opposites, yet they came together. You know what? I've found out in my life that there are two forces that can be used to unite people. Love or hatred. Love or hatred? I have seen love unite people for the common good and do amazing things. But I've also seen hatred unite people to destroy others. Most of us have been on the end of both of those. Probably most of us have been on the other end of both of those. These men were brought together for their common good. Hatred. Wouldn't it be amazing if our churches today were united around the bond of love for Jesus and what a difference it would make? Now, I want to hate sin. I want to hate sin with all my heart. But I want my love for Christ to be greater than my hatred for sin. And all God's people said, amen. Because there are certain groups and there are certain types of people that I don't want to be united with under the banner of hatred. I want my love for Christ to compel me. Paul said, The love of Christ constraineth me. The church and the church people should be united by the bond of love. And whenever we're controlled by love, we'll see good and not evil. We've seen the opposing forces gathered today to destroy much of what we believe, to attack it. Verse number 13, we see not only the contrary ones, but we also see the catch. Notice, it says in verse number 13, it says, of the Herodians, of the Pharisees and Herodians, to catch him in his word. The phrase catch him there is, it carries with the idea of a hunter setting a trap for his prey. They're going to catch him. They wanted to outsmart Jesus. You say, why? Because they wanted him to be either labeled as an insurrectionist, and the Roman Empire would throw their might behind it and destroy him, or they wanted him to stand with Rome, and he'd lose his standing with his followers. See, in their minds, this was a no-win situation for Jesus. They thought, we've got it. What they thought was, no matter how he answers it, we've got it. But here's the truth. The problem with the Pharisees and the Herodians was that they were lost men who operated in the power of the flesh. They had religion, but they didn't have salvation. They didn't understand the spiritual side of this. Verse number 14. Let her see, Amber. Sorry, I should have told you. The compliments. How many of you are a little wary whenever someone starts out complimenting you? How many of you know that? How many of you wives understand? The men were like, what are you talking about? Yeah, yeah. Your wives, oh, honey, you're so, and you know. You've got that radar that's up. I can look at my wife's eyes. And she's like, I see right through you. Verse number 14, notice again. And when they were come to him, they say unto him, Master, by the way, he was not their master. They refused to let him teach. They refused to let him be their leader. They begin to share their compliments. And if you were to put this into modern vernacular, here's what they would say is, Teacher, you're a man of integrity. And you don't care about anyone's opinion. You're not the kind of man who can be manipulated. You truly teach the things of God. Boy, they were laying it on thick. The disciples were probably like, huh? How many of you think with me that somewhere in the middle of all this, though it's not recorded, Peter had to say something? Like, what? Where am I at? But Jesus just stood there, waiting. You know why? Because he looked past their words, their deeds. Then he knew their hearts. The compliments. By the way, everything they said about Jesus and to Jesus was true. It was absolutely true. They didn't realize it, but they were proclaiming truth. They didn't believe it, but they were trying to flatter. Dale Carnegie said this about flattery. He said, flattery is telling the other person precisely what he thinks about himself. The compliments. But here comes letter D, Amber, the challenge. They challenge it. Now we get to the real root of it at the end of verse number 14. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? By the way, the tribute to Caesar was a poll tax. It was a tax that Every Jewish citizen was required to pay once a year. It was part of just the graciousness of Rome and the thanksgiving of them living underneath the Roman Empire. They paid their taxes. The Pharisees believed that religion was superior to the state, and the Herodians believed that the state was superior to religion. Actually, the Herodians would probably have very little problem paying the tax because they enjoyed all the things. And I know every time I talk about taxes, everybody goes, grumble, 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 grumble. How many of you love paying taxes? I do. There you go. Daniel. Amen. Two of us. Amen. All right. Love paying. I just love it. Like if I buy a big ticket item, I love it when they add that sales tax to it. I'm just like, woohoo! Wow! Yay! I stand at Sam's Club and I get all the items and they say, is this tax exempt or not? Because you know we have two accounts. We have the church account and we have personal account. And I'm looking at that number thinking, tax is it. That's dishonest. Do I enjoy doing it? No. No, because it's like $32 more. You know how much $32 is? A lot of hamburgers at McDonald's. That was a half a tank of gas about a month ago. The challenge. What they're asking him is, what's your opinion? If Jesus said no, they shouldn't pay, then they'd label him as an insurrectionist. By the way, the Roman Empire was somewhat forgiving about other religions and all that up to this point. Now, later on, it became a different story. But up to this point, it was kind of live and let live. Until you opposed the government. And then they came down very harshly. Immediately, as a matter of fact. So if Jesus said, nope, absolutely shouldn't be paying. By the way, when you first read this, all you can get is, there's got to be a yes or no answer. If he said, yes, you've got to pay it, then their hope was he'd lose face with the common people. And he'd be just another teacher. Not a big deal. I need to put this in here. Be careful about people who come around asking you questions about what you believe. A few may be sincerely seeking truth, but most have either seen or heard something that they disagree with and they're about to pounce on. Be careful, particularly on social media, about that. On social media, really, answer not a fool will be wise advice on a lot of that. Be careful. Social media is probably not the place to have a scriptural argument. Everybody comes out looking like fools. Jesus, no doubt, they ask. And as his practice was, oftentimes he would pause before he answered. And I got an idea as he looked at them. They didn't want to admit it, but they knew that he knew. Verse number 16, point number 2, Amber. By the way, we only have 2 points. And all God's people said, phew. Because some of you are thinking, man, this is already long. Evelyn, I saw that. See, you were on my team in Sunday school. Now you're not. Oh, well. All right. Verse number 16. He asked them for a penny. He said, why are you tempting me? Bring me a penny. By the way, no self-respecting Jew would carry a Roman coin in his pocket. The only way he would is if he was going to pay his tax. So they had to go out and get one. And there were several reasons for it. Notice in verse 16, and they brought it. And he saith unto them, whose is the image and the superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar. So I guess letter A under this would be, we're about to see the fraud
exposed.
Jesus knew their hearts, and He knew that they were hypocrites. He knew they had no respect for Him or for His ministry. The Bible says over in Luke, it says, "And they watched Him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of His words." They were coming with a hidden agenda. I cannot tell you in my life how many times I have prayed with a hidden agenda. But mark this down. He knows. By the way, I love that phrase, and I'm fearful of that phrase. But He knowing. He knows my heart. The writer of Hebrews says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Here's a question. What does He see when He looks in your heart? He knows. I'm dressed up. I've got my Bible. I'm listening. But He knows my heart. The fraud is exposed. Well, let's move forward. That's a little tough. Letter B. The penny is an example. So He takes His penny. I should have brought a penny. Actually, it's a denarius. It's a Roman coin. But a penny. And it was a day's pay for the common worker in those days. And they brought it. And He asked, "Whose image?" And they said, "Caesar's." On the front of a denarius coin, or a penny coin, was the engraving of the head of Caesar Tiberius. Colby learned the other day, a penny. He asked him, "So who's on the penny?" He says, "Abraham Lincoln." I'm like, awesome, awesome. On this coin was Caesar Tiberius, and underneath it was written, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus." See, the Romans worshiped their Caesars as gods. How many of you realize that the Jews would have a little issue with that? Amen. So he was saying, they're saying, okay, do we give to this ungodly society or not? Oh, that's a good question for 2021. Huh. By the way, it goes much deeper than I can get into it today, but on the back of the coin was written these words, "Pontifex Maximus, High Priest of the Roman Nation." Huh. I'm not going to go there too far today, but I know a man today that claims that title. The Pope of Rome. Pontifex Maximus, High Priest. May I say this today? Jesus is the High Priest. In this statement, though, here's what Jesus does. And you get this. In this statement, Jesus recognizes the legitimacy of the state. He recognizes that. I'll just remind you that we have an obligation to honor the authority of the state in our lives. You say, "I don't like that. God didn't care if we liked him. You remember, the New Testament was written underneath a government far worse than ours has been up to this point. Now, it's headed that way. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't rise up one day, but it still means that we pay our taxes and we're honorable citizens. And all God's people said, that wasn't real powerful. I understand. There are some things in the Bible that I'm always not, boy, I like that. But here's what Jesus says. Remember, He knows their hypocrisy. They're not asking whether they should pay their taxes. They're asking, should we honor God? You know what Jesus knew? Who owns you? You know who owned these men? The devil. They were from different sides, but their master was Satan because they were unsaved. That's the first thing today. The second thing is there was a crowd that was there. And they didn't know how far they should live their lives for God. Well, let's read on. And they said unto him, Caesar. Jesus answering said unto them, not a no or a yes, but he's holding this coin up and he says, render. The idea of render means to surrender, to give willingly. Render, you say, well, why is that important? Because of the second part of the phrase. Surrender, yield, give willingly to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And you could say, render, surrender, give willingly, yield to God the things that are God's. You know what he was saying? Bob Jones Sr. later on in life said this, duties never conflict. You know what he said? You live for God right and you'll be a good citizen. The idea wasn't whether we should give to Caesar or not. The idea is this, I recognize that God owns me. And he's placed me in this time to live for him. And I'll render, I'll live in this society as I should, but I'll never forget this. God is my master. And all God's people said. See, that's where the struggle is today. You say, well, I can't do this. You might not be able to completely do all of that, but you can always completely obey God. Don't ever forget that. He uses the example of the penny and then he explains the unexpected. He says, this is what you do. And in verse number 17 at the end, underline this phrase. And they marveled at him. You say, what does marveled at him mean? I was trying to remember the cartoon. How many of you grew up watching cartoons on Saturday morning? I love Coyote, Roadrunner. You know, I remember cartoons where you used to have guns in them. You know, act of real violence. Can I tell you something? That never made me go out and shoot people. Well, I shot one guy, but he challenged me. He said, you can't hit me with that BB gun from here. I said, run. Bang, I shot him right through the calf with that dude. I am so glad I got saved. If I wouldn't have, I would have a prison ministry, I'm telling you. I just know it. That's where I was going. Because I have to ask myself this question often. Who owns me? Because every once in a while, I want to own myself. Back to the cartoon. I don't remember which cartoon it was, but the guy's jaw dropped and his eyes bugged. They marveled at him. Every time I read that phrase, it's like, huh? These guys, we got him. He's either going to be killed by the Romans because he's going to answer, no, you can't pay the state. You can't honor the state and honor God at the same time. Or he's going to say, well, you know, you've got to. And the people are going to turn their back on him and walk away. And Jesus says, you surrender, you yield those things to Caesar that are Caesar's. And they're like, got him. And you surrender and yield and render those things to God that are God's. By the way,
God owns all of it. Last slide today, Amber. Who owns you? Last Bible verse today. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of God which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are, let's read that together, ready? For ye are bought price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Here you go. Who owns me? Well, preacher, I'm a Christian. God owns me. Who owns you functionally? How's your life been lived this week? You render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And everybody gets hung up on that, but that's not the big one. You render to God that which is God's. Quit worrying about the state and worry about your relationship with the Holy God. In one of the other Gospels, it said that they just left. They just turned around and not a word. They just walked away. I don't want you to leave today. I don't. You say, well, you've kept us long enough, of course. I want you to examine your heart first. I want you to ask, first of all, where do I stand with God? Am I saved? Do I know it? Am I sure? If not, why not come? You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. Okay. Then you need to ask, am I surrendering, rendering, yielding to God that which is God? You say, what do you mean? Are you yielded totally to God? It's like we heard the testimony from Brother Chris today. They surrendered to missions. They didn't know exactly what they were surrendering to. They were just surrendering to missions. And God began to direct them in the path that they needed to go. You know, truthfully, all of us ought to surrender to God and let Him direct us to the path which we should go. Who owns me? Heads bowed, eyes closed today. How many in the room today?